Do we still need this? No? Let's turn again to the book of Revelation. It's a little hard to speak on a book like this when you have weeks and weeks in between, because then you have to do a lot of repetition so people know where we're at. So I'll have to do a little repetition of where we are, not too long, and just so you know where we left off the last time. So this time we're in Revelation 13, and we'll start at verse 11. Now, perhaps I should read the whole chapter, just for better understanding. So we'll read all of chapter 13 of Revelation. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now we'll just ask the Lord for a blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can read from it as well. We thank you, Father, that we have the Lord Jesus, and that he is the Christ rather than the Antichrist. And Father, we thank you that he is the one that gives life rather than kills. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you, Father, that he is our Savior. And Father, we pray for anyone here tonight who is not saved, who does not know the Lord Jesus. We pray that they too may come to him in repentance and accept him by faith. Father, we ask you this, and we pray, Father, that we may receive a blessing from your word, that we may also be able to apply this to our own lives and get a blessing from this in that way as well. Father, we ask you these things and we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I mentioned the last few times that chapters 12 to 14 is the third parenthesis. Now, perhaps you can put up the chart, if that is, it's a little hard to see now, but maybe you can just focus in on the middle section, like from chapter 14 where it says here to there. Maybe you can see it then. And what we saw at the time is that there is a certain chronological order in the book of Revelation. And so chapters 12 to 14, again, is the third parenthesis in this chronological order. And I mentioned at the time that just like in many books, for example, like a novel, sometimes you have a chapter in there that gives a more detailed explanation of to make it more understandable what the story is about. Now, chapters 12 to 14 tell us a bit about some major individuals that will be there at in the time of the Great Tribulation. And I mentioned before that from chapter 4 till chapter 19 is the period of the Great Tribulation. And so in chapter 12 we saw that halfway the tribulation, the Satan will be cast on the earth. Today he is in the heavenly realms. He is invisible. And so halfway that tribulation, after 3.5 years, he will be cast on earth. And so his time will be short, it says in that chapter, and he will mainly persecute the Jews. That will be his main focus. And of course, he is persecuting the Jews because his main attack is on God. He wants to prevent God's plans from happening. Now, I imagine he knows that he cannot really prevent God's plans, but he is the great adversary. He is against God. And so in chapters 12, we see Satan's purpose to destroy Israel. In chapter 13, we see Satan's puppets on earth. He works through certain individuals. And in chapter 14, we see Satan's prelude. We see the prelude to Satan's defeat and the victory of the Lord Jesus. And so the last time we looked at that first beast in chapter 13, the beast out of the sea. Now, this tribulation period, it says in Matthew 24, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So that last 3.5 period of that great tribulation will be a period in history that has, you can't even compare anything to it. World War II was very bad, but compared to this period, World War II will look not so bad. And that's perhaps hard to imagine, but the main reason is that it is the last major, or the last little bit of time that Satan has, and so this will be a very demonic time. Now we have to remember also that, as I mentioned also the last few times, that one of the main sections in the Old Testament that gives us a lot of light on this period is Daniel chapter 9. And it says there in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people, so that's Israel, that's Daniel's people, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there will be this, what we call the 7-year tribulation, is based upon what is written in that chapter. And the main focus will be Israel and Jerusalem. And of course, it will have effect on the whole earth. But it will be focused on Israel. Now, I mentioned in the last time that also this first beast in the first part of Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea, will be the political leader of that fourth empire that is mentioned in Daniel 7. That fourth empire, I said at that time, has three stages. First of all, it was the Roman Empire. Then in that coming day, that first little bit of time, it will find itself in a confederacy of 10 kings. That's mentioned also in chapter 13, first part. And it has 10 horns, and then also in chapter 17 and Daniel 7 and Daniel 2. So it will be a 10 king confederacy. And then towards the end of that period, or halfway that period, they will give, or the beast out of the sea will overthrow somehow three of those kings, and he will reign supreme. And you can read that in Daniel 9, or Daniel 7, verse 23 and 24. And you see very clearly there's a three stages within that kingdom. And I mentioned that also the last time. So this man, this beast out of the sea is a picture type of the nations. And if you don't believe that, we just turn to chapter 17, verse 15, where it says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So that's not so far-fetched, because the Bible itself says so. So that will be a political leader. And then tonight we'll look at this second beast, the beast out of the earth. And very likely this beast is linked with Israel, perhaps the head of Israel. And these two beasts are very similar, but they're not the same. It's not the same beast. And so these will be two individuals, because further on in the book of Revelation, this second beast is also called the false prophet. And this is a religious beast, a religious leader. He will be basically the spokesman for this beast out of the sea. And it says in verse 11 that he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, if you go back to verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, it says there of that first beast, the dragon gave him his power. So the first beast has the power of the dragon, that is the devil. And the second beast speaks like a dragon. And then it says in verse 12 that he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Now it's a bit like in World War II in Nazi Germany. You had the political leader who was Adolf Hitler. But he had a spokesman, his minister of propaganda. His name was Joseph Goebbels. And he promoted Hitler. And so there's a little similarity there. And so this, I don't know which one is worse, but they're both very evil men. And these men will actually be in the lake of fire before the devil will be there. You can read that in Revelation 19 or 20. So then, you know, when you think of this beast, it says there he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. In other words, when you think of a lamb, he looks like a lamb. He had two horns like a lamb. Perhaps some people will think think he's a religious person, a very good person. And so they will go by his looks, by what they see of him, of his image, of perhaps what the media will show of him. But people, we need to listen to what people say, not just go by looks. Because it says here, he speaks like a dragon. He speaks like a dragon. You know, we live in a world that is all about looks, image. That's everything. Even in politics, you know, a man running for politics He's usually a good-looking person. Because otherwise he wouldn't be elected. That's how frivolous people are today. That's how superficial people are today. But we need to listen to what people say. And the same goes for what is being said among us. Don't go by how something looks or by the image, but go by what is being said. The Lord Jesus, we were reminded of that this morning, that he has no form, he had no form or comeliness that we should have desired him. That's what the Jews said about him. But at the same time, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Christ of God. And so, this person, this beast, he will perform great signs, it says even in verse 13. And in verse 12 it says, he will cause the earth, and so we see then that this is a kind of a totalitarian regime, he will cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I mentioned at the time that most likely this first beast will somehow survive a political assassination and be revived. I don't believe that the devil has power to resurrect people. There's no any indication, as far as I know from Scripture, to believe that. But perhaps it will look like a fake resurrection. And so this deadly wound of this first beast will be healed. And then this second beast, the beast out of the earth, he will even make fire come down from heaven. He will perform great signs. In other words, if somebody is able to perform signs and miracles, even if they're really true miracles, that is no reason to believe them. There's no reason to believe them. Because what this person says is to follow the beast. In other words, not follow the true God. And so, he even makes fire come down from heaven. You see, you have to realize that at this time, these two men will be completely inspired by Satan. Now, just turn with me to Deuteronomy, because I just want to apply this. How do we know when somebody comes up with a new revelation? We might say, well, we don't go for new revelation, and that is true, of course, but how do you know that a prophet is a true prophet or a false prophet? You might say, well, I know I'm not going to be deceived. We're pretty smart people. But we live in a world with tremendous amount of deception. And so the Bible itself gives two indications. It gives indications as for two kinds of prophets. The first kind of prophet is what you find in Deuteronomy 13. And it says there in verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So the Lord has said already to the Israel back in the day not to accept a false prophet. Now the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 that you will not receive me, but if someone comes in his own name, him you will receive. And so this kind of a prophet in Deuteronomy 13, what happens here, he gives a sign. The sign, whatever he says, it comes to pass. Perhaps some kind of a future prediction. It comes to pass. It happens. But he says, let's follow after other gods. And because his words are not the right words to say, to follow after other gods, we shouldn't listen to them. In other words, his sign is deceiving, but his words expose him. His sign is deceiving, the fact that it is that it comes to pass, that it happens, but his words exposes him for what he is. And so this beast in Revelation 13, the second beast, fits that chapter really well. He is a false prophet because he performs great signs, but he tells the people to fall down and to worship the first beast, and so he's an idolater. So this kind of a false prophet, his sign is deceiving, but his word exposes him because he says, let's follow after other gods. Now go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And this is one of the prophecies speaking also of the Lord Jesus. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking here, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now this is speaking about the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 makes this very clear. This is he of whom Moses has spoken. But then notice in verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So this kind of prophet, he does exactly the opposite of what is, or it's the opposite situation of the one in Deuteronomy 13. This prophet gives a sign. He says, thus says the Lord. See, that's the deception. Because if somebody says, thus says the Lord, that is the God of Israel, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, then you might say, well, is he really speaking in the name of the Lord? At least he's not saying, let us follow after other gods. He says, thus says the Lord. But then the sign doesn't happen. It doesn't come to pass. And then the command of God is, don't listen to him. In other words, in this case, his word is deceiving. Because he says, thus says the Lord. But his unfulfilled sign exposes him. And so, and exposes him as a deceiver. Now, there's many that fit this kind of a false prophet. Think of the watchtower. They have given many false prophecies. They haven't come to pass. They say, thus says the Lord. But it exposes them as a false prophet. The same with Joseph Smith of the Mormons. Now, I looked it up, but Mohammed of the Muslims, back in the day, was asked, perform a sign for us. Perform a sign. Just like Moses did. And he wasn't able to. So he never did any signs and miracles. And so he is a false prophet too. Because if somebody says that he has a new revelation in Scripture, new revelations, you look at all the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles who came with new revelations. All the Old Testament prophets, think of Moses, who was shown to Israel and he did miracles and signs. Elijah and Elisha, with miracles and signs to confirm their word. And then you have, of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets. They, as far as we know, did not do any miracles, but they gave signs, future predictions, which came true. First of all, the very obvious sign of the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened some years after they had spoken. And then, of course, many prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. So all these prophets, they either did miracles or they gave signs to confirm their word. And then notice what it says, also of the apostles and the Lord Jesus. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2. I think this is very important to emphasize in a day of spiritual confusion. Acts 2, where Peter speaks to the Jews. And he quotes from Scripture, and he says there in verse 22 of Acts 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." That's how he starts out speaking about the Lord Jesus. God confirmed his word, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And so the Lord Jesus, he is that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. He is that one that was to come. He spoke in the name of the Lord, and he gave signs and wonders and miracles to confirm his word. Now, the Jews did not accept him. Now, you might say, well, we never saw those signs and miracles. But the Jews, his enemies, in their writings, make it very clear that he did signs and miracles. They do not deny this. The Jews do not deny that he did signs and miracles. But like they said in the days of the Lord Jesus when he was here, so they still say today that he did it through Beelzebul. They believe that they still believe that today that he was a miracle worker, but that he did it as a magician or something like this. But they were responsible to receive the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18 and many other prophecies. So then, coming back to Revelation 13, we have then this person, this beast out of the earth. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Verse 14. He deceives. Now, the word deceive here is the word causing to wander, causing to roam. That affects your walk. There's basically two words because that are used for deception in the New Testament in relation to these leaders of the end times. Now, if you just go to 2 Thessalonians 2, which speaks about the same the man of sin. Now, I take it, I'll answer that question later. Which of these two men is the Antichrist? I'm actually not settled on this question, but most commentators today believe that the beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. And so that is the same person that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2, and there he is called the man of sin. And there it says in chapter 2, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, "Let no one deceive you by any means." And then verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Here it is again. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Now, there's two different words used here for deceive. The word used here in the Revelation and also used in 1st and 2nd John is causing to roam. That affects your walk. The devil wants you to be led astray so that it affects your walk. And it is possible to deceive yourself. It says in 1st John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the same word. we're being led astray. That is, our walk will be affected by this. And that's the word used here. And so the devil wants to lead people astray. But the word used in 2 Thessalonians 2 has to do with the mind. It's the word to seduce or to delude, to affect the mind. It's the same word that is being used in relation to the deception of Eve. The serpent beguiled Eve. He seduced her. He affected her mind. And so the devil wants to affect our minds and our walk, but it usually starts with the mind. Are we aware of this? You know, we might think, well, you know, I'm not going to be deceived, but what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10? If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. And so we need to be aware of the attacks of the deception of Satan. And so this beast, he will deceive those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And then he will tell them, those who dwell on the earth, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And then it says that he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And then they have to worship the beast. And anybody that doesn't worship that beast is going to be killed. Now that reminds us of Daniel chapter 3. You remember that statue of Nebuchadnezzar that he had built? And those three friends of Daniel wouldn't bend. You know that little song? They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. You know that song? And so we can ask ourselves the question, we will not live in this time, but are we bending for Satan's delusions? If everybody kneels, will we still remain standing? That's the big question. If everything is against us, and the Christian testimony, at least in the West, is getting smaller, not in the East, it's getting bigger. I just read the other day that in Europe, only 2% of people go to church. 2%. And of those 2%, many are Catholics. Most of them are not saved. So it tells you how few Christians there are in Europe. And in this country, it's still 17%, and in the United States, it's over 40. But in that way, it's going the wrong way. We're in the minority. And so we can ask ourselves this question. If everything is against us, will we still remain standing? The Lord has given us his word, and so we are reminded to stand for the Lord Jesus. Just turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, so that is the Holy Spirit, eh? And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now that is Jewish unbelief. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. It says there, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So the Antichrist is someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, and he denies the Father and the Son. Now, John's epistles are the only epistles that speak, that mention the word Antichrist. And we hear a lot about the Antichrist, and it does say that in verse 18, that the Antichrist is coming. And so I take it that either the first or the second beast, for sure. I'm not sure which one. Most commentators think it's the first beast is the Antichrist. But perhaps in 1 John, the question is not so much that this is a particular person, although I do believe that he is. but that there is the spirit of Antichrist. The idea of Antichrist is someone who opposes Christ. He is against Christ. And so this person that is coming, and many Antichrists that are around today in many different ways, they deny that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. And they deny the Father and the Son. Now go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now today we don't find too many people that deny the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But there are many today that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. But you have to read this very carefully. It says here, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In other words, if you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that supposes that he lived, that he was in existence before he was a man. Because you and I have not come in the flesh. We are flesh. We are born flesh. But the Lord Jesus, it says of him that he has come in the flesh. And so there's many spirits out today. Think of the Muslims. They deny that the Father and the Son. If you go to Jerusalem, they say on that golden dome, it has the words there, something like this. Don't say that God has a son. Something like this. And so one of the main things of Islam is to deny that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Also, they also deny that he is the Christ of the Scriptures, because they believe that Muhammad is greater than the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, they deny that he is more than a prophet. In other words, they deny that he existed before he came. Could it be? And I know Islam is a spirit of Antichrist. Could it be? And I'm just posing the question. The biggest religion in Europe today, at least is on the way to becoming, is Islam. The Muslims are way more dedicated to their faith than the professing Christians are. Now, I do not know, but we do know this, that the Islam is very much against the Jews. So what this is going to be, we'll just have to see, and we might never see this in our day, but there's many spirits of Antichrist in the world today, and so we need to be aware of those and to test the spirits. See, we have the Lord Jesus. We have an anointing of the Holy One. We have the Word of God in our possession. And John says in 1 John 2, verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so we need to stick with the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. All around us we see people denying the Word of God. They go by what feels good. They go by what pleases them. And we need to go by what the Word of God says. Stay with the Word from the beginning. Now, it says then in Revelation 13, verse 16, that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And nobody may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what is this? Well, some people have thought that, or actually many people think that it is some kind of a credit card number. But I got a little problem with this, because my credit card number is not the same as yours. I certainly hope it isn't. And but here this number is the same. It actually says what his number is. His number is 666. So rather than seeing this as some kind of a credit card number, it is more likely a number, an identification with the beast. If you do not in those days, and we as the church will not live through that tribulation, but if at that time the Christians that are living there, if anybody is living there, does not have that identification number of the beast, he cannot buy or sell. Now this might kind of sound strange to us, but in the days of the New Testament, when a person was involved in commerce and trading, at least in the pagan society, everything was devoted to pagan deities. Everything was religious. If you went into you went to a town, you went did some commerce, you had to bring incense to the pagan deity of that city. Now, if you were a Christian, you couldn't do that. So what do? Well, then you can't trade. So it affects your life, doesn't it? Affects your life. Everything was devoted to these pagan deities, even the water that you drink. The fountains that people had, everything was pagan. And so a Christian had a tremendous problem dealing with that kind of situation. Because what are you going to do? How are you going to deal with this if you're a Christian? And so this is very similar as what is being mentioned here. And so probably the readers of the book of Revelation in the days of John, they could relate to what is mentioned here. So in that coming day, if you don't have that identification number of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. You cannot do trade. And so, and then that beast, he will persecute all these people. You know, we are asked many times to compromise. To compromise. Yeah, it's easy to compromise. We live in a day, it's all about compromising. Now, just before I get misunderstood, sometimes you have to compromise on your opinions, on your preferences, but you never compromise the truth. So it's one thing to be stubborn about the truth. It's another thing to be stubborn in your own will. And that's not the same thing. So never mix these two up. But we need not to compromise the scriptures. We need to stand firm. Just like Martin Luther, when he was living, he said, "Here I take my stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God." No compromise. Well, it says here that it talks here about the mark, the name, and the number of his name. Now, I take it that I don't know what this number is, and I think the people that are living at that time, they will know when they see that man come on the scene, they will know that he fits those six numbers, those three numbers. Perhaps 666, three numbers of six. Six is always the number of man in the Bible. And three, it's a false trinity between Satan, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth. A false trinity. Trinity of evil. You know, are we going to stand for the Lord Jesus? What are we going to do with his word? And that's the big question. You know, look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says there about the 144,000 who have his Father's name written on their foreheads. There will be believers in those times, in that time, that have the name of the Father on their foreheads. We too, we have the Lord Jesus in us. We have, just as one of the promises given to the churches in the Revelation 2 and 3, that he will give us a name. It says that in chapter 3, verse 12, "And I will write on him my new name." We are associated with the Lord Jesus today. We do not live in the Great Tribulation yet. But as the time goes further on, in you know, towards that end times, we will see many that will depart from the faith. And in Europe, it's worse than here. It's worse than here. But I wonder sometimes what's going to happen in the next few generations. We do not have to fall. We can stand for the Lord Jesus. In a world that is compromising, in many professing, much of professing Christendom is compromising the Word of God today. What are we going to do? Are we going to stand for Him, even if it costs us something? See, this is the big question. We want, many in the West today, and it's very natural to think that way, we want to live for the Lord Jesus, but we don't want to pay a price for it. Christians today, in many parts of the world, in persecuted countries, are paying a big price for following the Lord Jesus. What we experience today is perhaps paying a price that might affect the pocketbook sometimes, being honest, not compromising in many other ways, not being associated with things you shouldn't be associated with. And so our first priority should be to honor the Lord Jesus, to glorify Him in our lives, and never compromise His word. And so the question is, what camp do you belong to? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you belong to the world and really Satan? You know, some young people here, perhaps, you're not sure yet about your salvation. You're not sure yet whether you're really saved. You can't hang on to your parents. Salvation is a personal thing. And so if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that today by coming to Him, by accepting Him as your Savior, and believing in Him with all your heart, and then you have eternal life. Now, the next time we'll look at chapter 14, and I'll just mention, I mentioned this the last time, five indications that I believe of today that we're living in end times. First of all, the Jews are back in the land. The Jews are back in the land. And this is necessary because the devil's attack will be against the Jews. The unification of Europe. There's many things happening there. How this is all going to unfold. What Europe is looking for is a big leader that can fix their problems. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It might have to become very bad, and then they will accept whatever person will save them, and they will compromise whatever is necessary to save them from economic disaster. Then thirdly, the globalization of the world's economies. Fourth, the political focus on the Middle East. That's where it's all about. It's not on Russia versus the West. The Iron Curtain is gone. And fifthly, people in the West are massively turning away from the faith. Not in the East, but certainly in the West. And so we live in times that are exciting in some ways, but also in times that are trying. Times where we are asked to compromise the Word of God, and where we are asked by the Lord Jesus to stand for Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we may know Him as our Savior. And Father, we pray for anyone here tonight who is not saved, that they too may come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him by faith. Father, we ask You these things, and we pray for the assembly here that You may be with us, and we pray for the elders that You may guide them too, give them wisdom. And we pray for each one here that we may be encouraged in the Lord Jesus and that we may follow Him. We pray that You may be with us this coming week as well, and that we may also be a witness and testimony to those around us in word and in actions. Father, we ask You these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.